Just wanted to highlight a couple of things with Nexus this morning. We haven't talked about that in a few weeks. And so sometimes when we don't mention it for a while, don't think that nothing's going on. It's just that I'm not going to give you every single update, but just know that behind the scenes, a lot of things are going on. I know that the general design team is meeting tomorrow evening. Fundraising team, we've already met. We've been sending around emails and documents and PowerPoint things. And so I know that there's some upcoming meetings with them. But wanted you to, this morning, get a chance to meet Mickey. And I went off and left the microphone back there. Honey, I think it's right next there. Mickey, why don't you go ahead and head up here so that everybody can see who you are. Just give him that microphone. And Mickey, on the bottom there, I think you've got to turn that on once you get up here. But this is Mickey D'Angelo. And Mickey and his family are here. Some of them may be in the back. I think I see Kylie back here. Yeah, Kylie's right over here. And so Mickey, make your way on up here, man. Appreciate you being here this morning. It's Mickey D'Angelo, and Mickey's going to be our missional chef. And I want you to understand that we chose that very carefully. His food is absolutely extraordinary. I will tell you that up front. I've had other people who have eaten his food. I had a guy that was in the restaurant business that had about 8 restaurants to his name come in, ate his food, and he leaned over to me and said, "This guy's really good." And I said, "I know. That's what I've been trying to tell you." He goes, "He knows what he's doing." And so this is Mickey. And the reason why we chose Missional Chef is he's not just there to cook the food. Okay, he is there to be our missionary in the marketplace. And so he's gone, I think, the next couple of weeks, but then we'll be back with us somewhere around September the 7th. Okay, and but I wanted you all to get a chance to meet him. He's going with us to the Indians game today, so if you're going with us to that, you can certainly hang out with him and talk. We included, I believe, a menu there in front of you of something similar. I don't think that that's in concrete at this point,
no,
but I think that's a
work,
okay.
As we get closer, we'll decide.
All right. So tell us a little bit about you. I mean, we've kind of talked about that in the past, but there may be some new people with us. Give us just kind of the brief. Here's Mickey.
You know, I usually speak on Sunday mornings, so giving me the.
Yeah, I know. That's why I said brief, but I've got you on the clock down here. So go ahead.
I'm right now an acting pastor at a church in Middleburg Heights, so I'm not just the chef guy. I'm also not even cooking right now. I'm a manager at Cleveland Clinic for clerical staff. So it's been kind of cool. God's really molded me and used me to really on the administrative end, which you don't get a whole lot of that when you're doing the chef thing. But I did the chef thing for about 15 years. I started fine dining at Lock Keepers Inn. I was there for about 6 months, and there was a sous chef there by the name of Patrick Kunkel, a great friend of mine. He left to start Saucy Bistro, which is on the west side, and said, "Hey, Mickey, why don't you come with me?" And so Patrick and I went, and we started Saucy Bistro, and then after a little break, we went and we started Lefevre's in Cuyahoga Falls together. And then I left there and went to Vaquero's in Akron. I don't know if you've ever been there before. So I've been around a little bit, and then I went off, and I was actually corporate chef for Highland Software. And while I was there, that's when God really started to get a hold of me. I came to Christ in June right after leaving Highland Software, and it was a kind of cool journey. I was trying to open a restaurant in downtown Cleveland, actually, with a good friend of mine. We were within 30 days to open, and all the financing fell through. So let's pray that doesn't happen again, because that was just horrible. But so after a year, the cool thing was God really had me a year where I was really just focusing on him. And so I got called to ministry. I did youth ministry for a long time. And then I came over to Park Heights, where I'm at now, and I'm now acting pastor. And what I've really learned, though, and what brings me to this, is that God's doing something special, and God's doing something totally different in his people right now. And it's not just about the Sunday morning thing. It's not about what church you can build. It's really about him and his glory in the city and transforming people. And I started to realize as pastoring of, man, I don't need to be a professional pastor, which is kind of where I was heading, to do that. As a matter of fact, God's gifted me with some phenomenal things. This whole cooking thing, you know, I didn't go to school. I didn't do any of that. It's a God-gifted talent that I have, and I don't say that boastfully because I don't see how I can take any credit for it at all. So this, like you see before you a menu, and it is the initial workup. And Dylan, thanks for the song, because really what I want you to know for me what this is my act of worship. This food, the people we're going to come in contact with, the community we're building, the way we're going to interact with customers, it's my act of worship. If it's up to me, we're going to have the best food in Cleveland. We're going to have the best coffee in Cleveland and beyond if it's up to me. When I opened Saucy Bistro, Michael Simon had opened Lola, and we were the only two restaurants on the west side at the time. We were friendly competition, so it's kind of nice to come back, and not that we're going to be competing with Michael Simon, totally different thing.
Oh, yes, we are.
We are. I'm going to get schooled by the Iron Chef.
I'm really competitive.
But the point is, we are going to have the best food in Cleveland. We are. And I don't say that in a worldly, boastful way, but because this is my act of worship, everything I have is being put into this to honor the Father and to honor God. And the community we're building is about that. So that's kind of me. And I want you to get to know me, because I know you have to be like, okay, we're in this huge endeavor that is going to totally transform who Gateway is and what we're doing and how we interact with the culture around us. Who is this fat guy that's coming to join us now? I've learned there's two people in the world you don't trust. It's a politician and a skinny chef. So I think we're okay on that. So again, I thank you for letting me join you in the journey, for taking, this is a 3-year vision specifically of a coffee house for me. Long before Alex and I connected, it was something that God gave me a passion to do. And to even open a restaurant, it's 10 plus years. Mm-hmm. So I thank you guys, because I couldn't do it without you.
Awesome. Let's say a prayer for Mickey and his family. Father, we thank you for Mickey, not just for the gift of what he can do on the cooking side, but clearly I think everyone has heard his heart in just a few moments, that this really is an act of worship, and we do need to strive to be the best because we're reflecting you, and to not go for that standard just totally undermines the standards that you've given us. And so, Father, we hold this up to you as worship. And I think Mickey is right on. It's more than just about the food. It's more than just about the coffee. But at the same time, he's utilizing his talents, gifts, and abilities to say, God, do whatever it is that you want to do. And so we just give you Nexus as being yours. We give you Mickey, and Lord, we pray for his family because he's got little ones watching, and we want them to see that this is a missional lifestyle. This is how you make impact in the business domain, and we just pray for them as we move forward in this endeavor together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, Mickey. We appreciate it so very much. We have been in this series talking about the Olympics and how it relates to who we are as believers. And I'm thrilled that Mickey could be here this morning because it really hones in on some things that as we deal with Gateway and our Christian lives and also with Nexus, I think you'll be able to glean some things from it, maybe for your own personal life, but with those things in mind as well. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's on page 982 in the Bibles there in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I will tell you that this last week we received several letters of endorsement of our business plan and idea. I'll give you a few of those right now. The president of AmTrust, David Goldberg, has signed off. I have his letter of endorsement at my home and has been so gracious enough to say, I love this idea for Cleveland. Joe Savage, who's president of Winners Influence, and also Phil Savage, general manager of the Cleveland Browns, have both said this needs to happen. We have their letter of endorsement. The owners of Guarino's restaurant over in Little Italy, the Cleveland's oldest restaurant, has said this needs to happen. We love this idea. So the momentum is really beginning to happen, and I wish I could show you all every single day, you know, kind of what's going on, but I wanted you to kind of know that the wave is beginning to happen, okay? And I spoke with someone who is within the development office the other day that represents a developer, and they go, this list is incredibly impressive. And I said, well, we're just starting, you know, so I played it off like these people are no big deal, which I knew it was a big deal and was excited. But God is doing a great work. And it's not just within those who are believers, but even those who are not believers, but see what we're doing is crucial and important and necessary. So just kind of know that that's going on, and we're just continuing in that process. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I don't think this gets any more applicable for the Olympics than these verses. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. I think the talk of the Olympics and the talk of the world right now is a young man by the name of Michael Phelps. And if you haven't seen or heard, you need to. 8 gold medals in 8 events. Most, if not all, said absolutely impossible. If you saw the other day where he won a race by 1/100th of a second, which if you need to know how quick that is what the speed of lightning is from the air to ground, 1/100th of a second. And if you watch that race, you almost have to watch it frame by frame to actually believe that he won. And even the winning swimmer and their the swimmer that came in second and their delegation all said, oh, this is a fix and everything else. And then they slowed it down to like 1/10,000th of a second and showed them he actually did win. And what Michael did was something that at a split second, he had to make a decision. And it was really all about discipline. It was about practice, not about luck. And Michael decided to take another half stroke. And if you watch the race, you know that usually at the end of what he was trying to do, you glide. That's usually the best principle. But what he realized was, I think the only way that I can win this thing is to do another quick stroke. And that's exactly what he did. And when you watch it, you go, he didn't win. And then you look underneath the water at the cameras that show you. And while the other swimmer was gliding, he was taking that extra little bit, and he won the race by 1/100th of a second. The difference between 8 gold medals and 7, the difference between the all-time Olympian mark for anybody, and when you think about it, I think they said since the games started back up in the early 1900s that there's been 100,000 athletes. 100,000 athletes in both the summer and the winter games, and nobody has done what he has done. When you look at Michael Phelps, he didn't get there by accident because he's not just doing the same stroke over and over. If you've been around swimming or watched it, you realize, man, this dude is doing just about every single one of them, and he's beating everybody at it. I downloaded a copy of what he did on Wednesday of this last week, all right? 6:30, wake up, 6:45, breakfast, 7:30, bus to pool, 7:45, arrive at the pool, 8 o'clock stretch. You're saying that's not too bad. 8:30, 2,400 meter warm up, 10:18, 200 fly final, 10:30, warm down, 1,000 meters. 10:59, 200 fly medal ceremony, 11:16, 4x200 free relay final, 11:30, warm down 300 meters, 11:38, 4x200 free medal ceremony, 11:55, warm down 800 meters, 12:15, press conference, 12:45, doping control test, 1:45, bus to Olympic Village, 2 o'clock lunch. He's done a little, you know, to deserve a lunch. 2:30 rest, 4 o'clock team meeting, 5 o'clock bus to pool, 5:15 arrive at the pool, 5:30 stretch, 5:45 warm up, 2,400 meters, 8:55, 200 IM prelim, 9:10 warm down 800 meters, 9:45 bus to Olympic Village, 10 o'clock dinner, 11 o'clock bed. He swam 5.6 miles that day in competition, not just kind of floating around in the pool and occasionally swimming a little bit, but competitively one day. How does a person get to that point? It's called discipline. It's the word that we really don't like, but we all know that we need, right? We all know that we need to go work out but what does it take? Discipline. We all know that we would like to do something better in life, or that we want to establish a new skill set in life. And what does it take? It takes the word discipline. It's the word that we all know that we need, but we all really despise, right? Because nobody really likes the whole point of discipline, and it really takes some self-discipline. You know, I found it amusing that in one of the events that he was in, he was clearly upset at the end, even though he had accomplished the world record and a gold. Okay, he was clearly upset. You could see it on his face. If you've watched some of the videos, you saw him take off his swim cap and his goggles, and he just kind of threw them over the side, and everybody's like, what's he upset about? Well, his goggles had filled up with water. He could not really see. But here's the interesting story behind that. His coach had made sure in some of the swims that he had done, even in a meet, that he had stepped on his goggles on purpose before he swam, so that he would know what it was like to swim blindly. Discipline. Discipline. He knew when to turn. He knew what to do. He knew he couldn't see his competition, but he knew from all the times of practice and all the times of discipline, this is when I turn, this is how many strokes I do, and it will accomplish the feat. Because here's what you can know. If you get the processes right, the results will take care of themselves. You work on process, not results. I want us to look at a couple of things this morning as it relates to discipline, it relates to our life. There is enough time in the day to do everything you need to do. Now, I want you to hear that again, because most of you will say, well, not really. There is enough time in the day to do everything you need to do. The problem is discipline. The problem is focus. The problem is this word that is even a little bit stronger than discipline, and the word is sacrifice. Michael Phelps has had to sacrifice greatly to win those gold medals. A lot of people say, well, is that really that big of a deal? They've never understood the sacrifice, never understood the pain involved, never will identify truly with it. If you notice some of his teammates last night, it could have been very easy for them to get jealous and be like, you know, everybody's talking about Michael Phelps. Well, I won a gold medal, you know, or I was on the team that helped him get there. And you notice that each one of those teammates knew the sacrifice that he had made, because they kept talking about it. And they kept on saying, man, whoa, man, did you see what he did? Because they knew the pain of not just going after one event, but 8 different events and all the preliminaries and the qualifying and the mastering of all those strokes. And Paul talks about here in this scripture, we are to be disciplined. And he says, you know, everybody runs, but you know, only one gets that prize. All of us need to be disciplined. And he's really saying to us this, you've got to be intentionally negligent of other things, because God's given everybody 24 hours. He's given you exactly what you need for the day. And if you're taking on too much, this is where you run into problems. And you've got to learn to focus. And you've got to learn to be disciplined. See, the reason why Michael Phelps can take on so much is because he knows this principle. There's enough time in the day to do everything I need to do to win 8 gold medals, but I have to be focused and I have to be disciplined. There's nothing extra. And it's a principle that you and I need to learn. There is enough time to do everything I need to do. You know, I talk to a lot of people, and I hear a lot of people now then talking about that they're searching for a balanced lifestyle. And I'm just like, man, if you can achieve a balanced lifestyle, go for it. I don't know how you do that, because so many things outside of my control come into my life, all right? I don't know how you achieve balance. As a matter of fact, I will tell you this, the greatest heroes who have ever lived never had a balanced lifestyle. Let me read off a couple of names, and you tell me if their world was balanced. Abraham Lincoln. Was his world balanced? Union was going well, correct? There was no war, right? The United States of America was being fractured. Yet we look back to Abraham Lincoln and we see him as a hero, but was his world balanced or unbalanced? We would have to say, well, clearly unbalanced. Winston Churchill, balanced or unbalanced? Unbalanced. You know what I find increasingly that my role is as pastor? I'm the guy that annoys you out in your little rowboat. You know, you're just out, you know, just kind of rowing along. And my job is to come up underneath you and just kind of rock your rowboat a little bit. You know, I'm the annoying guy, you know? It's like, why is he rocking my rowboat? Why is he? And I will tell you that sometimes we need to have our little rowboat rocked a little bit of unbalance, a little bit to say, hey, you know, is this really where you're supposed to be? Is this really what's supposed to be happening? Is this what God's called you to do? And what we find out is the people who really lived a life worth living never could say, you know, I'm just so grateful for my balanced lifestyle. They were focused. They were disciplined. If that's what you mean by balance, then yes, I would agree with you. But if you think that everything in life is just going to go along just really smooth, no way. It's not what God calls to. Do you think Jesus' life was balanced or unbalanced? I would say pretty unbalanced, okay? He was all the time throwing people for a loop. He was all the time rocking the boat, you know? And he was letting them know, hey, you know, guys, are you aware that this is where things are supposed to be? Are you aware that you're supposed to bring the kingdom of God to earth, not just wait on, you know, heaven one day? You know, do you understand these principles? Because those are the principles that will change the world. If you're seeking to be balanced, sometimes that can turn into a really selfish thing when we deal with such an unbalanced world. Second thing is this, give time to what really matters. If you're going to be disciplined and if you're going to be focused, you're going to have to give time to what really matters. It is so interesting to me that I guess it was last week that when Dylan and I met and we were just talking about, you know, where we were spiritually and what was going on. And, you know, I asked him, hey, you know, Dylan, what, you know, what's going on with you? You know, where are you at? And here, you know, and I'll share with you where I'm at. And it was the exact same thing that God was working on in our lives. And it was this word of discipline. And both of us talked about that. And I was like, okay, God's shifting things then within the church. We need to be aware of this, because it wasn't like I came that day to say, hey, let's talk about discipline. Where do you think God's? I left it open. And Dylan can tell you this. It was an open question. What is God doing in your life? Now, you could talk about a gazillion things. You know, God's put in my heart to do more mission work, or God's, you know, doing this. And he said, you know, I really think it's to be a little bit more disciplined in some things. And I will tell you that since I've been here, and this is just my opinion, other people can have other opinions, and that's fine. In my opinion, I didn't quite know what they were going to do this morning and you know, with the worship set and that sort of thing. In my opinion, just participating, I felt like it was some of our best, if not our best worship time since we launched Gateway. And I can see that God working in Dylan's life to kind of shape, mold, focus, same thing going on with me. Exact same thing. I said, you know, that's exactly what I believe God's teaching me, to be disciplined, be focused in on some things and what God is calling me to do. There was a great evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday, okay, not Billy Graham, but Billy Sunday, who lived, and man, he impacted the world just very similar to the way Billy Graham did. But the tragedy of Billy Sunday's life is that his son became an alcoholic and never really turned to Christ. And Billy Sunday said this on his deathbed, "The world I've won, but my son I've lost. And I've made it my goal, as we have little Josiah around, that I could lose Gateway, I could lose Nexus, I could lose friends, I could lose financially, but if I win my son, I've won everything." That doesn't mean that I get negligent about the church. It doesn't mean I get negligent about Nexus or any other mission that we decide to come up with, where it's sending a team to Uganda. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. If I pour all of my life into that and give my son the leftovers, I've got a big problem. And I don't want to do that. Now, ultimately, Josiah has to make his own decisions one day. I cannot make those decisions for him. But if I know that I've got a life of regret that I did not invest there to give time to what really matters, it'll crush me. Because even if Nexus was wildly successful, let's just say we made a profit of $200,000 a year, which would be just just be absolutely ridiculous, but I lost my son, how would I feel? How would you feel? Give time to what really matters, and God will work through you to do some amazing things. Third thing is this. I must live my life recognizing what God is doing and staying up to speed when unique opportunities come along. Here's the way I basically see myself, okay? This is one of my analogies, I guess. It helps me. Every analogy breaks down somewhere, but I think you will begin to kind of get this. I really see my role as pastor as kind of like being a spiritual surfer, all right? One of the things that I got to do for the first time was back in 1991. I was a summer missionary to Taiwan, and I was there for 3 months. And we got to go to the ocean there, and the missionaries took us out there. And there's these gigantic waves, man, you know, just gigantic. And they were out there, and they're like, hey, have you ever body surfed before? And I was like, no, we don't, you know, we don't really have waves in Arkansas, you know, and you got to go down to the beach and do all that stuff, you know. And I mean, we got tons of lakes, and I mean tons of them. But, you know, the only wave that's going to happen is from a wave runner coming by, you know. There is nothing like that. And they were like, hey, we're going to show you. And for the first little bit, I couldn't get the hang of it. And then all of a sudden, you felt that wave. And if you've ever surfed before or body surfed before, you feel this incredible suction into the wave. I mean, it's more power than what you can deal with. You're actually going backwards, right? And then once you peak at that right moment, all of a sudden that wave just takes you and just throws you forward. And I will never forget the first time that I body surfed, and I was going so fast. And I was on top of the wave, and I could see the beach coming at me really quickly. And I was laughing all the way in because I had never experienced that before, which is not a good thing. Keep your mouth shut while you're in the waves, okay? And what happens is I was going so fast on this wave because there was a typhoon out on the ocean somewhere, and it was sending in these massive waves that it literally threw me up on the beach, and I skidded up on the beach, sand just raking down me, you know, in the swim trunks, in my mouth. But I got up and I was like, this was awesome. The sand was coming out of my mouth, you know. I was like, I can't wait to do this again, but I'll know to get off a little quicker next time, you know, and you learn to die to it because you're like, hey, there's no reason to swim out past all the waves again. And I learned how to catch those waves. And what I learned from that was a spiritual principle, and that is wait for the wave that God sends for you. And you'll see your friends getting on other waves, you know, and you'll think, oh, this is when I need to go. No. That was for them. They were at a different place, a different point, a different time, a different journey. You can't usually get on the same wave that they do. It's almost impossible. You wait for what God sends your way, and then you tell everybody, here I come. This is what we're going to do. And I believe that as I've looked at my own personal life, that God's shown me a couple of things in the last few weeks, that life is really all about discipline. Because when you look at even the idea of love, love is really a discipline, isn't it? I mean, really, really look at it. Love is different than lust. Lust is the natural man. Lust is grasping for what is selfish. But what is love? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. It is not rude. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. When you really look at that definition, what is that? That is discipline. It's discipline. Look at faith versus fear. Fear is the natural man tendency to say, this is too big for me. I don't see how this could happen. I'm just going to back out of this. I'm not a public speaker. Please, God, don't ask me to do something. But what is faith? Faith is a discipline. It's learning to trust in God. It's a discipline. Faith is a discipline. It's learned. It's not something that comes natural. Look at giving. Giving, whether it's through Gateway or something else, giving versus hoarding. What is giving? Giving is a discipline, man, but it can become a joy. And the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. Guess what? God loves a disciplined giver, a cheerful one, because giving doesn't come naturally, does it? You know how I know? Because I've got almost a 9-month-old. And he's already started, and he's learned it from his mother. So, no, I'm kidding. Everybody's like, what? He did not say that. I'm just kidding. The other day, you know, he loves my cell phone. you know, because it lights up and all this other stuff, and I can put it on lock and watch him and stuff. But the other day, hey, it rang. I've got to answer it. And when I answered, he went, you know, he just went crazy over that. And I was like, whoa, you did learn this from your mother. You know, I don't do these sort of things. But guess what? We didn't have to teach him that. I don't sit around and when Sherry doesn't do what I want to sit on the floor and cry and throw myself everywhere. I just sit on the couch. I don't sit on the floor, you know, and do that. And, you know, why aren't you feeding me, you know? But, you know, it's all about learning how to give. And here he is at almost 9 months. And while I can't say to him, hey, we need to be people who share. I mean, he doesn't understand all that stuff yet, but he's going to. But if I don't discipline him to say, we share, we're givers, this is who we are, we're not hoarders, we're not takers, we're givers. It's a discipline, it's something we have to learn. I think another discipline is this, vision versus the status quo. You know what vision really is? It's really a discipline. It's learning this. Recognizing what God is doing and staying up to speed when unique opportunities come along. That's vision. Some people say, well, you know, I'm just not a vision person. Hey, vision is not cornered on the market by a couple of entrepreneurial people. I will tell you that vision for me has always been incredibly difficult. Now, those that we've presented Nexus 2 and some other ideas and even launching the church downtown, it was like, wow, that's a big vision. But I will tell you, that was never what I was comfortable in doing. It was never the thing that God had just gifted me with. I had to learn it and discipline myself and watch other people. How do they do it? What are they watching for? What's something going on within their heart? How do they notice it within other people? How do they cast a vision and how do they bring them on board? Then how do they give it over to them to keep going? That is a discipline. It is not something that came easy to me at all. And I will tell you, you can learn it as well. It is a discipline. You may say, well, I don't know how I'd start. Start reading books of people who know how to do it. Take somebody to lunch that you know how to do it. Don't ask them to be your mentor because they're going to tell you they don't have enough time. Okay, I'm going to give you some cheat sheets here of how I've learned. I take them to lunch. I say, hey, this is a plan I'm working on or blah, blah, blah. What do you think? All right? Or how would you come? How do you process? You know, at the end of the 30 minutes, man, I usually got some good stuff and I can go back with it. And then what I do is I can shoot them an email in a couple months and say, hey, after our meeting, this is what I worked on. What do you think? They'll look at it. But if you were to go to them and say, hey, be my mentor, they're going to look at you and say, I don't have the time to do that. But you know what they've done? They just mentored me. They just mentored me. I will tell you that it is a discipline that you can learn. Our good practical stuff for this morning is this. Salvation is free, but rewards are not. You know, Paul shows us here quite clearly, salvation is about God, but rewards are really up to you and I to get on board with what God is doing. It's seeing those unique opportunities and going for it. And I know some people kind of get uncomfortable because it's like, I don't know, should we have rewards in the Christian system? Is that okay? Well, Jesus talked about it a lot. Paul's talking about it here. It must be okay. As a matter of fact, I feel sometimes like Christians are kind of going, oh, it just makes me uncomfortable to know that there's kind of a reward system. And I'm like, quit apologizing for what God's done. He said, run, man. Run the race. Run your race. You're not running against anybody else. You're running your race, the race that God has called you to. And he says, guess what? God's going to give rewards for this stuff. Not only do you get to be a part of God's kingdom here on earth, you get to be a part of God's kingdom in heaven. I will tell you personally, here's where God has begun to discipline me and to kind of pull me in. Because things have shifted for me in my role as pastor of Gateway. When we first started, man, you know, it was like, me and 12 other people, and you know, we were folding bulletins, figuring out where to get them printed, and I was running the Kinko's, and then sometimes somebody else would go, and then we were figuring out what are we going to use for offering things, and we came up with the popcorn box thing, and you know, who's going to get the pens, and who's going to, you know, and a lot of the times, you know, that was stuff that I was really having to do because the other team has to work on other things. Not, I don't have a problem with that. I don't care to do all that stuff, but I've noticed that my role has begun to shift. And I think it's a good thing, and it's a good thing for the church as we move along. And the fact that the micro, okay, the things that are the, you know, hey, let's everybody make sure we're doing this, and let's everybody make sure we're doing this, has begun to cease for me, and now then it's more about the macro. It's more about the big picture. Because, see, I don't have time to sit down with the fundraising team and the operations team, let alone what we're trying to do with, you know, training our leaders, with which is what Michael Loomis is kind of working on. And, you know, there would be absolutely no way. Absolutely no way. And that's just a few things. I mean, the kids' cabaret that was set up this morning, that now that we've got video for them to be able to watch over there, we've got pager systems, we've got people that are in operation over there. There's absolutely no way. And what God has really honed in on me is about four things. First thing is this: more time in the Word, you know, more time praying and reading God's Word. Second one may surprise you a little bit, and these aren't necessarily in sequential order, okay? These are just four that I wrote down. More time in networking, in other words, meeting other people. Letting them know about who we are and, you know, who I am, can I pray for them, you know, that sort of thing. Okay, not networking for a business thing, but networking as far as for spreading the gospel. More time with my family. I'm purposely taking Thursdays off to spend time with them, and we've been trying to guard that time as much as possible. Now, we all know things come up. Look, if you've got an emergency in your life, don't hesitate. Call me, text, whatever. Send me an email. That's not what that day off's about, okay? If an emergency happens, let's deal with it, okay? But if it's just to, you know, hey, do you want to hang out or whatever else, that's probably going to be a no, unless you've got something really bothering you, and we'll work something out, okay? If it's an emergency, we're gonna deal with that. And then Sherry and I have been going now then to the YMCA to work out together, and Josiah's meeting all these little kids and, you know, and stuff like that. And I've just learned, man, I've got to be more disciplined. I've got to, because if I don't, I can't be the pastor that Gateway and other people in the community need me to be. Guess what? If you don't get disciplined, you can't be the person that God needs you to be in the area and the domain that God has called you to. You will not make it. It will eat your lunch. And I will tell you that in the last couple of weeks, there's been some pretty high-profile people that, guess when they wanted to meet with me? On Thursday. And I know how busy they are. And it would have been easy for me to look at Sherry and say, oh, honey, look who wants to meet with me. If I don't meet, then I'm not sure what'll happen. You know, we really need to get this thing going. And I was just like, you know, I don't think that's going to work out. And the whole time I'm going, oh, they're going to give me 4 weeks later, because I will tell you that's usually the way it works. It's just been kind of uncanny how they're like, oh, okay, well, I'm available Monday. Great. Let's go for then, you know. God's going to test you, and Satan's going to tempt you. Okay? It's a mixture of both. And I would just encourage you and challenge you to work on those things and to be disciplined. To be disciplined, because that's what God has called us to be. Not disciplined without love, not disciplined without mercy, not disciplined without standing up for social injustice, because all of those are part of discipline. Not giving because we have to, but giving because of what Christ has done for us. I don't ever want my family to give us something because of obligation. I want us to give it because we love what we're giving to and through and all of those things. You know, as we approach with what we're doing with Nexus, I will also tell you that right now we are at the beginning phases of helping. And for some of you, you'd be like, whoa, we got a few things going on. We are at the beginning stages of helping to start a new church in Parma. My heart's desire is that we're going to be that sponsoring church. We may not have all the funds, but that's the plan. and we're at the beginning stages of that. We're selecting a church planter, and we think that that will be wrapped up in the next month or so, and then that church will launch in April. We've got a mission team that will be here Wednesday through Sunday, and they're going to be helping to do some community stuff down in Parma. You may say, whoa, why are we taking on all this stuff? Because I told you from the very beginning, if you haven't heard this yet, we are a church planting church. The way to transform Cleveland is not just to have one Gateway, okay? Gateway needs to be who it is, but then these other churches and their communities need to be who they are. We're not trying to replicate Gateway, all right? That would be stupid, okay? Gateway is designed for here, but God's going to call somebody else to be in Parma. God's going to call somebody else to be on the near west side and the east side and all points in between. We are a part of a city transformation movement, but we are a part. We are not the, okay? We are a part. Nexus with the prophets that we intend to turn, and I've had a lot of business leaders look at our stuff, and they were like, you guys are incredibly conservative, and you're still turning a profit. Our prophets are going to go to a lot of those types of things, okay? That's where we're headed. I'm giving you some of the stuff ahead of time here so that you kind of know, so that you're not taken off guard, but that's where we're headed. It is a city transformation movement. It will not be here tomorrow. It will not be here next year unless God just blows the door open on Cleveland. I'm leaving him room to do that. But when I think we will sense that the tide is being turned is somewhere around 2014, 2015. Okay? I'm just letting you know, this isn't one of those that, you know, pie in the sky thing. This is a very measured, very calculated, very prayerful thing that we're a part of. That's what we're doing. We do not end with Nexus. That is not the destination. As a matter of fact, that's really the launching point, because we want to leverage those profits to bring in other church planters and help transform the city, everything from inner city to, you know, the inner ring to the outer suburbs, everything in between, all the people groups around Cleveland. There's 117 different people groups. There needs to be a church that they can be a part of, and it's not Gateway, okay? It's not. We're not going to build up to 2,000 people all to ourselves. If we build up to 2,000 people, that's great. That means we've just planted about 300 churches in the area, okay? We're going to send them out just as fast as they come in. And so I want you to understand the only way that's going to happen is this word discipline. We've got to be focused on who we are. That's who we are. And I hope that you're with us for the journey. It should be exciting. It should be thrilling. It's very risky. I will tell you that up front. It is incredibly risky. But I think that God's going to bless it, because it's really about his kingdom. It's not about our name. It's not about what media covers us and what doesn't. It's about who the kingdom of God is all about. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. And I hope this morning that you've been challenged to get a little more focused, whether that's what you volunteer to, or what you give to, or love, or faith, or whatever those things are. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you what it is in your life. I can't tell you that. But I have a huge belief and trust that the Holy Spirit will take the inept words that I gave you this morning and translate it upon your heart and write it upon your heart as to what he's calling you to. And I want to be your biggest fan. I want to be your biggest cheerleader. I want to help you if I know of some way to help you network or connect in the area that you want to serve in or grow in, or you just want me to pray with you about your workplace, or whatever it might be. I want to be there for you. I want to help you as best as I know how. But I really believe that God is calling all of us to focus to that area of discipline. But it's discipline that leads to joy, not discipline that leads to labor. It's discipline that leads to freedom, not discipline that just makes us feel depressed and downtrodden. It's that kind of discipline. It's the discipline that Michael Phelps understands as an 8 gold medal winner that led him to joy. Father, we just come before you this morning, and Father, I just hope that my words that are so inadequate with what you're really doing in my life, and I believe in the hearts of the people here at Gateway, that Father, you've called us here not just to be a church unto ourselves, but to be a part of a city transformation movement. And God, that's really why you sent Christ, not to start necessarily a church, but for transformation. And so God, I pray that we wouldn't just help to plant churches around the area just because, but that we would see it, that people need you. And at this point, when Cleveland is named one of the least desirable and the fastest dying and all these other things that we're number one in that are not good categories, Lord, I just sense that this is the place that you would do a mighty work through when everybody else counted the city out, that this is the place that you would bring hope to, that this is the place that you would send revival to, spiritually, emotionally, and even economically, that the world would look and say, they couldn't have done that on their own. What is going on? And so, Father, we give you the city. It's yours. You've designed cities as a place for refuge for people. And Father, our heart is close to this city because the city is really people. It's not the government. It's not a thing. It's people. So Father, help us to be disciplined so that we can reach the city. Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just take some time to reflect this morning and just do what God has you do.